study it, we can understand it, we can apply it. And I pray that as we look at your word this morning, you would give us understanding. Give me wisdom to focus on those things which need to be focused on. And I pray that you would help all of us to apply the scriptures to our own lives as we should. We do pray for these special requests today. We think of May's unspoken request. You know the need. And we pray that you would work in this situation, give wisdom and direction. Lord, we pray for Joe as he's sick today. We pray that you would touch him and they'd be able to get the fever under control and that he would come back to health quickly. Think of Mark and his situation with his dad. We pray that you would indeed restore this relationship and give Mark wisdom about visiting with his dad. Do pray for Kim as she needs a car. And Lord, pray that you would provide the vehicle that she needs. That would be a good vehicle for her to get her around. Do pray for Ethan now as he's recovering from this motorcycle accident. We pray that you'd help his bones to heal quickly. Have your hand upon him. Pray there would be no long-term effects of this accident. Think of Mark Cutshaw there in Holston Valley. Pray that you would touch him. Think of Jan Saylor today. They're in the hospital having a stress test this morning. We pray that you would help there as they seek to work with Jan and minister to her. We do pray for our country. God, how we need our country to turn to righteousness. How we as believers need to be salt and light in these days. And we pray that you would help us to, wherever we are this week, to have a effect for righteousness' sake, we pray. Bless our time together now. Continue to work in Josh's life and help the doctors to have wisdom about these chemo medicines that are having some side effects. Pray for Gabriella as they do these tests this next week. Pray that they'd get a good report on this tumor that would not be cancerous. Lord, for others that have special needs here today, we pray that you'd minister in their lives. We thank you. You're a great God. We thank you. You're a God that hears and answers prayer. And Lord, minister to people we pray today. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Kings chapter 14 this morning. We're back in 1 Kings, and the Lord willing, we'll be here for a while. 1 Kings 14. We have a staff meeting every morning when we come together Monday through Friday here at the church. And ever since the days of Preacher Lashley, one of the male staff members would bring a challenge. Now, on Preacher's Day, we read through the Bible, and that was exciting sometimes when you got stuck with some of the more interesting passages. But Pastor Jody's changed that, and each of the male staff members, we take turns. We have a week that we bring the challenge each morning. And this week was my week. And one morning I had them turn to Matthew 22 and read this passage. A lawyer who came to Christ, and by the way, it's not a lawyer like you think of a lawyer, but it was a man who believed in keeping the law. That's why he was called a lawyer. So they were very, very, very consumed with the importance of the law. And this man comes to Christ and he asked him a question. Do you remember what the question was? Okay, now that's one possibility. This is probably too broad of a question because there were lots of lawyers. But he was very consumed with law. That's exactly right, Steve. He said, what's the greatest commandment? And what did the Lord tell him? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. God's first desire for you is to love Him supremely. That's what God wants from us. And it's interesting because He said all of the other commandments, they hang on these two. If you keep those two, then you've fulfilled all the law. Now, if God wants us to love Him supremely, when we don't do that, when something comes into our life that takes the place that God should have, what does God call that? Idolatry. Idolatry. Now, probably none of you have an altar at home where you have idols that you bow down and worship and pray to every day. But every one of us struggles with idolatry. We all do. Now, in 1 Kings chapter 14, we're studying the continuing idolatry of Jeroboam. And Jeroboam did have idols. He had two golden calves that he had built, put in two places for the people to worship. And one of the big problems with idolatry is when a crisis comes. If you worship idols, or if you have idolatry, what are you going to turn to when a crisis comes? Now, Jeroboam had this problem because in 1 Kings 14, in verse 1, it says, "At that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick." Here's the crisis. And this morning, I want to talk to you about false gods, about idolatry. And the first thing I want you to see is the failure of false gods. The failure of false gods. So here Jeroboam is. Here is a man who has rejected the proper worship of God. And he set up these two golden calves, one in Dan, one in Bethel. And he set up high places where the people could go. And we preached on this probably a month ago. Do you remember what we called this? What kind of worship? Convenient. Thank you. Convenient worship. And by the way, I'm afraid the majority of worship today in America is convenient worship. As I was talking to this guy Thursday, we ate lunch. He said he told me his pastor's name. And he said, "Oh yeah, we're the, you know, come as you are church, you know." And he comes and he wears a shirt, you know, with the collar open and tight jeans, which I thought was kind of an odd thing to say about your pastor. I can't imagine saying that about Pastor Jody. Yeah, he loves to wear tight jeans. I'm thinking, okay. But that's kind of a microcosm of religion today. It's convenient. Whatever's convenient, whatever's easy. Now, Jeroboam had set up this kind of worship, and he had put all kinds of people in as priests. They didn't have to be of the tribe of Levi. He just picked anybody. It didn't matter. Even Jeroboam offered sacrifice. And suddenly his son is sick. Now here is a crisis, really a medical crisis, a political crisis. His son would be the next king. He was the crown prince. A spiritual crisis. Now remember, he has rejected God's way of worship. And he's worshiping his way. And now he's got a problem. Now he has a crisis. What's he going to do? Well, let's look at verse 2. "And Jeroboam said to his wife, 'Arise, I pray thee, and disguise thyself, that thou be not known to be the wife of Jeroboam, and get thee to Shiloh.'" Now that's interesting. Where did I say the two golden calves were? Dan and Bethel, not at Shiloh. Okay? Remember, we're looking at the failure of false gods. It's very interesting to me. When Jeroboam needed a word from heaven, did he go to Dan, where the golden calf was? Did he go to Bethel? Did he go to these priests that he had set up? Simple matter of fact is this, folks. When you have a crisis, the things that are false gods won't get you through. They won't get you through. We'll apply that to you here in a minute. So he gets his wife and dresses her up. She goes to Shiloh. "Behold, there is Ahijah the prophet, which told me that I should be king over this people. And take with thee 10 loaves and cracknels and a cruse of honey and go to him. He shall tell thee what shall become of the child." And Jeroboam's wife did so and arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Ahijah. Okay? So here he is. He's got this crisis in his life. He does not turn to his idols. He turns to the living God. Now, I want to go back to this matter of idolatry in our lives. Again, we don't have physical gods, but we have things that we worship. We worship, you help me. What are some things that can become idols in our lives as believers? I heard something somewhere. Sports? How come the ladies always say sports? And the men always say shopping. There you go. There's about. And to be honest with you, neither of those things are on my list. A career, money, family, things, power. Yeah, and those, I've listed all of those, except mine all start with P, because preachers have to have alliteration or they forget their outline. That's what the real thing is. There's no doubt that today many people worship possessions. And here's a way you know. If you say, you know what, I'm going to quit tithing because if I quit tithing, I can afford to buy that. Now, number one, that's just wrong thinking. But it happens all the time. If I'm going to buy that house, I'm going to buy that car or that boat or whatever, I can't afford to tithe. It's not only that, but it's trusting in our possessions to meet our needs. If I just have that, I'll be happy. I'll be satisfied. I'll have my needs met. Folks, we've been adding on to our house since we bought it. Hallelujah, I'm done. No more. Every 13 years, we add on to our house. So by then, let's see. I'll be way too old to do it again at that point. We got done with that addition. You know what? Said, boy, I wish we painted that a different color. I wish we'd done that differently. What about pleasure? Can pleasure be a god, an idol? Anytime you say, I know God says no, but I'm going to do it anyway because I like it and I enjoy it. You know, if I can just go on this vacation to wherever. Now, I won't be able to tithe for a couple months because I've got to, you know, got to pay that ticket. But, you know, I'm sure God understands. Wrong. What about popularity? I'm going to preach tomorrow night to the guys in men's basketball about this. When you are more concerned about what people think of you than what God thinks of you, you've got idolatry. And that's real easy, isn't it? It's easy to do that. It's real easy to do that. Power and position, those were mentioned. You know, I know at work I'm supposed to do a certain thing, but, you know, if I'm going to get up in this company, you know, I know God wants me to serve Him in a certain way, but if I do, I can't work five jobs. Isn't it amazing how easily and quickly idolatry can creep into the life? And instead of loving God with all of our heart and our mind and our soul, we're loving something else. Now, what happens when you have a crisis? And you're worshiping, you are bowing down to other things besides God. What happens when you're bowing down to money and the stock market goes belly up? Some of you experienced that with your retirement accounts in the last 50, I don't know how long ago that was. What happens if things are the most important to you, or possessions, or popularity, or power, some of those things, and the doctor calls you and said, oh, by the way, you have... Simple matter of fact is, folks, we will find ourselves in the same position as Jeroboam. When we are not truly worshiping God the way we should, and a crisis comes, we are in big trouble. I'll be honest with you. One of the reasons that I want to do right and live right is if the bottom drops out, hallelujah, I want to be right with God, don't you? I mean, if you get bad news, you don't want to have to go and confess and get all these things right and then get the Lord's. Boy, we need to live right. We need to worship the Lord, put Him in first place. When the crisis comes, we're in good shape. Old Jeroboam, he couldn't trust his false gods. He went to the prophet. So we see that false gods fail in a time of crisis. They don't meet the need. Now, through the rest of the passage, what I want you to see if false worship is no good, then why should we worship God? And it's interesting, as we go through this passage, there are three characteristics of God that are given that should move us to worship Him and Him alone. So we'll see this as we go on now. So the failure of false gods. Secondly, the facts about Jehovah God. Three things we see about Him this morning. Let's look on in verse 4. And Jeroboam's wife did so. So you got the picture? Here she is. She's all dressed up. She's masquerading. She doesn't want anybody to know who she is. She shows up to the prophet, Ahijah, and says, Ahijah, in verse 4, could not see. His eyes were set by reason of age. So she's pretty safe, isn't she? She's dressed herself up. Even people that can see wouldn't recognize her. Now she's going for a guy who can't see. All right, so this should be a piece of cake. All right, verse 5. And the Lord said unto Ahijah, behold, the wife of Jeroboam come. Whoops, we got a problem. So much for all that, huh? The Lord says that the wife of Jeroboam cometh to ask a thing of thee for her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus shalt thou say unto her, for it shall be when she cometh in, she shall feign herself to be another woman. So it was when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet as she came at the door, that he said, come in, thou wife of Jeroboam. That was a shock. Why feignest thou thyself to be another? For I am sent to thee with heavy tidings. So we're thinking about attributes of God here. What is the attribute of God that we just saw? Omniscience. God knows everything. God knows everything. And this lady shows up, and the prophet said, hey, wife of Jeroboam. It's interesting. This is just kind of a side note. Most of you have heard of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, priest in England, Metropolitan Tabernacle. And a man got converted under his ministry, decided to come become a member of his church, was coming faithfully, but his wife didn't like it. So one Sunday night, she decided she was going to go listen, see what was going on in the church. So she let her husband go first. She put a veil on. She put a heavy shawl on. She disguised herself. She comes in late. Right as she's walking in, Charles Haddon Spurgeon reads his text, which is, come in, thou wife Jeroboam, why feignest thou to be another? For I am sent to thee with heavy tidings. And do you think God got her attention? I think so. Now, the simple matter of fact is, God knows everything. God knows everything. Turn to Psalm. Hold your place in 1 Kings. We'll come back. Psalm 139. Great, great psalm. Psalm 139. What does God know about you? O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting, mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. What are you thinking right now? I wish that old bald head guy would sit down and shut up, right? If that's what you're thinking, God knows it. You better be careful. Think about that. Every thought, God knows it. For there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest. Oh, not only does he know your thoughts, guess what else he knows? What'd you say this week? God knows it. Thou hast set me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain into it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, no one's going to see me. Even the night shall be light about me. Wow. Luke 8:17 says, for nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest. Did you hear what I just said? Nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest. Wow. You say, I'm a Christian, but I can live like I want to, and it's going to be okay. God won't know. Now, you wouldn't say that. No one here is dumb enough to say that. But let's be honest. How often do we live like that? Well, I can say this. I can do this. No one's going to know. That's what Jeroboam's wife thought. I'll dress up. I'll masquerade. I'll hide my real identity. And all God had to do was tell his prophet, hey, Jeroboam's wife's coming. Can you imagine her shock when she walked in the door? This old blind guy. Hello, Jeroboam's wife. What? Folks, it's the same way for us. God knows all about us. God knows everything. And folks, the secret things are going to be made manifest. Listen to Hebrews 4:13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Wow. Now, how do you respond to that, by the way? When you stop and think about the fact that God knows everything, I think there are two responses. How do you respond? Positively and negatively, or negatively and positively. Do you respond? No, you just sit there and look at me like, what's he talking about? When you think about the omniscience of God, how should that affect you? Oh me. That's the first way. That's the negative side. Oh me. And there is a negative side to it. And we need to remember this week as we go through our day, God sees. God knows. Now, there is a positive side. What's the positive side? God knows all about my situation. God knows all about your situation. God is not sitting in heaven and saying, well, Josh Freeman, I didn't see that coming. God knows. God knows. You may be here this morning and carrying a terrible burden, a heavy burden. And you think, and the devil tells you, nobody knows, nobody cares, you're on your own. No. God knows. And here's the exciting thing. We're not going to talk about the fact that God is all-powerful. That's not one of the things we've seen in this passage. But not only does God know what's going on, he knows what you ought to do. He knows what course you ought to take. He knows how to help you, and he has the power to help you. As we see these attributes of God, we see, first of all, in this passage, that God is omniscient. God knows it all. Okay, let's move on in the passage. Verse 7, back in 1 Kings. And you think, all right, we're looking for attributes of God. Next two verses, we've got one more. Here it is. Go tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, for as much as I exalted thee from among the people and made thee prince over my people Israel and rent the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it thee, and yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart, to do that only which was right in mine eyes. You see it? We're thinking of attributes of God. We've seen, number one, God is omniscient. He knows everything. Do you see the attribute of God here? What is it? God is? He's in control. What do we call that? God is sovereign. God is ruling and reigning the affairs of man. You see, Jeroboam could have said, you know what, I'm a self-made man. I made myself a leader. I made myself king. I ripped the kingdom away from Rehoboam. I am the man. And God said, just want to remind you, buddy, I'm in control. I'm the one that gave that to you. I'm the one that provided that for you. He said, you're not a self-made man. I did it. Listen to 1 Chronicles 29:12. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. And Psalm 135:6. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, I love this verse. What does God do? Whatever God wants to do. Okay. He is sovereign. He is ruling. In Daniel 4:35, this is great. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? Why? Because God is sovereign. God is sovereign. You see, we saw Jeroboam worshiping false gods that did not meet his needs. And as we go on in this passage, we see pictures of who God is, and we see that this God, if we will worship him, an omniscient God, a sovereign God, when crisis comes, hallelujah, aren't you glad when crisis comes that God knows? Aren't you glad when a crisis comes that God is sovereign, he is ruling over all? The very heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns him wherever, whithersoever he will. Wow. That is the kind of God that we serve. Now, how do we respond to that? When somebody tells you that God is sovereign, when God is in control, how do you respond to that? I'll throw it out. I've got two things here. I'll throw it out to you. Okay? We saw how we respond to God's omniscience. How do you respond when someone tells you that God is sovereign, God is in control? What? So what? Okay, if we don't apply it, it doesn't help us. So what? Somebody tell me the so what. Some of you slept too long last night, I can tell. It's like, man, I'm still asleep, man. What's he talking about? Come on, gang. We've got 7 more minutes. I can wait. When I know that God is sovereign in my and in control, you know what? How I respond? Number one, I need to bow the knee. I need to bow the knee. I need to say, God, you know all things. You're in control. You have a perfect plan. I'm going to bow the knee to you. I'm going to submit to you. I'm going to say, not my will, but thine be done. We should enthrone him on the throne of our heart and let God rule and reign in our life. And then I think we need to worship and praise him for all he's done. To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. We need to praise him. Serve him with a grateful heart. One of Preacher Lashley's old songs. God is still on the throne. Now, that's a great truth. He is sovereign. What's the next line of that little song? And he cares for his own. Now, what good would it be if God is sovereign on the throne but he doesn't care about you? God is still on the throne and he cares for his own. His promise is true. He will not forsake you. God is still on the throne. Now, folks, that is a God you can worship. And when a crisis comes, is there not a greater truth that God's in control? I've often said this in this class. What a consolation, what a comfort for a hurting heart that God's still on the throne. God still knows what he's doing. God still has a plan. Yeah, boy, this is bad. A car wreck is a bad thing. But Kim, even in that, I mean, God could have made you late. All you had to be probably 30 seconds late and you wouldn't have gotten a car wreck. I'm not sure what all that thing was. Maybe it was you. Maybe you were the problem, and maybe the other person should have been a different time. I don't know. But at any rate, God's still on the throne. God is still on the throne. Now, let's be honest. Does it seem like it? Be honest. No. And the devil is the prince of the power of the air. We know that. God has given him a time. But who does he answer to? Look, folks. And I know I'm camping here for a little bit because this is such a great truth about God. If God wasn't in control, then, believer, when you have a crisis, there's no rhyme, there's no reason, it's just happening, and But when I know by faith that God is sovereign, God is ruling and reigning, God has a plan. Scott's gone through some hard issues. God has a plan. God's still in charge. God's still in control. Now look around the room and I see people who've lost loved ones, people who are hurting, people have problems. And I want to remind you that God is still on the throne. He is sovereign. And our response to that should be to worship Him and to bow to Him and to bow our knee and to praise Him for His goodness and His grace in our lives. Okay? So God is omniscient. Number two, God is sovereign. Let's look at one more and we're done. Now, verse 9 through 20 is all about judgment. Let me read a little bit of it. But hast done evil above all that were before thee, for thou hast gone and made the other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger. Now remember, what did Jeroboam say when he made those golden calves? He said, these are the gods that delivered you out of Egypt. He was trying to say, this is Jehovah. This is God. God said, these are molten images. They're other gods. It's not me. You provoked me to anger, hast cast me behind thy back. Therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam and will cut off from Jeroboam him that pisseth against the wall, him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as a man taketh away dung till it be all gone. Him that dieth of Jeroboam in the city shall the dogs eat. Isn't that a nice picture? And him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat, for the Lord has spoken it. Arise thou therefore, get thee to thine own house, and when thy feet enter the gate, the child shall die. Now what in the world is this attribute of God? God's omniscient, God is sovereign. What else about God? He is righteous, and I've used the word just. Same word. God will punish sin. And it's amazing. The prophet said, your son's going to die when you go back into the house. Can you imagine how she felt? She knew that the moment she entered into the house, her son would die. You think she kind of tarried going back? His seed would all die, and they would all die terrible deaths, except for this one son. Eventually, the whole family is going to be wiped out, and he even goes so far to say in verse 15 that the Lord shall smite Israel as a reed is shaken in the water, and he shall root up Israel out of this good land. He's speaking about the captivity. And by the way, he said, someday Israel is going to go into captivity. Did that happen? Number one, and you haven't read the whole story, but did the son die when she got home? Yeah. Was Jeroboam's family wiped out? Yes. Did they all die terrible deaths? Yes. Was the whole family line wiped out? Yes. Did Israel go into captivity? Yes. 722 BC, the Assyrians came in and took them captive, took them out of the land. All of these things happened. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, He is a rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. Now Jeroboam could have said, God is judging me for my sin. I'm going to change. I'm going to do right. I'm going to live for God. But by the way, it goes on in this passage, and he did not change. That's the right response. When we talk about that God is just and that God will judge sin, how should we as believers respond? Well, hallelujah, I'm going to do right. Jeroboam didn't do that. He kept on in his sin. And in the end of that passage, verse 19 and 20, we read about his death. God is just. God always does what's right. God judges sin. And as a believer, we ought to say, you know what? God knows my sin. He has the power to judge sin. He's going to. I want to do right. I want God in first place. I want to worship Him. I want Him to be supreme in my heart. This morning, I woke up with a song on my mind. And I've been singing it all morning. And the words say, how vast his grace, how great his faithfulness, how deep his love, how rich his mercy, how high his thoughts, how sure his wisdom, and all of these he gives to me. So I will praise him with every breath, for he has rescued me from certain death, and now this life I live in him. Oh, let his glory shine, while mine grows dim. Folks, as we stop and think about God and who he is, as believers, we ought to bow and worship him. And we ought to make him the sovereign of our life. And say, Lord, you tell me, and I'll do it. And Lord, I'm going to trust you. I know you know all things. I know you're still on the throne. I know that you are just. You will do right. And I'm going to bow my knee to you, and I'm going to worship you. And my friends, if you're walking with God, if you're worshiping God like that, when crisis comes, it's going to be okay. Because you've not been trusting in false gods. You've not been trusting in possessions or pleasure or popularity or power, any of those things. You've been trusting in an almighty God. Boy, may the Lord help us to have him supreme in our lives. May we worship him. 1 John 5:22, he says, little children, keep yourself from idols. Let's not be idolaters. Let's worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And let's love him with all of our soul and our heart and our mind. Lord, we thank you today for who you are. And God, I pray that you would drive these thoughts home to our hearts. Oh God, help us to not be idolaters in this time. In 2016, what a sad thing to have a church full of idolaters. Lord, help us to make you supreme. Help us, Lord, to love you with all of our hearts and our minds and our souls. Oh God, help us to worship you in spirit and in truth, knowing that you're an omniscient, sovereign, just God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Great to have you, folks. Appreciate you being here this morning. Good. Frank, Connie, good to have you, folks. Good. Wonderful. You just follow the crowd.